Heavenly Father, we want to come to You right now. We want to ask You to open up our hearts and our minds to Your Word and to Your truth. We thank You, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity that has been ours to be able to sing praise unto Your name. You are worthy of worship. And Lord, though many times in our minds we think that the music and the preaching are just two separate things, and the music is just basically all the introduction to the message, and that is really not true. Lord, You know how much work goes into planning these songs and making sure that they bring honor and praise to You and giving Your people the opportunity to worship. And Lord, I know that the enemy of our souls fights against us. He seeks to distract us and discourage us. And I just pray, Father, this next 40 or 50 minutes, Father, that You will clear away all distractions from our hearts and from our minds. I pray, Father, that You will allow us to focus on the Word of God right now, the truth. And I pray for that person that may be in here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ into their life as Savior and as Lord. I pray that You will put within their heart that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That they would be willing to bow their knee before You today and receive the gift of salvation that You so graciously give. Thank You for Your Word that tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I thank You, Father, that You have provided the Lord Jesus Christ by sending Him to die in my place, to die in each person's place here today. And that the sacrifice that He paid for each one of us was a perfect sacrifice. He never has to die again. And that He is there at the right hand, at Your right hand. And I pray today, God, that we will worship You and adore You and glorify You in this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to divert into a different area. It may be just for this morning, or it might be including next week, but I've really felt compelled in my heart this week to expose the enemy this morning. I think many times we need to be brought back to the reminder that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. We have an enemy that wants to confuse us. We have an enemy that does not want us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he starts very early. He starts before you get up. In fact, he starts when you're going to bed. He starts by getting you to go to bed late so that you're not alert, so that you're sleepy. And so I hope that none of you sleep this morning. Some of you get some good naps in here while I'm preaching. I just pray that you get it through osmosis, I guess, that God works on your subconscious mind while you're resting. But this morning I do have some very important things to talk about. Many of them are not new, but just basically reminders about the enemy, the devil himself, that seeks to destroy and to kill. He wants to divide. He wants to tear down. Nothing good comes from him. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. Amen. Yesterday, as I was checking my email, someone sent me an email pointing me to a website, and you would be shocked to find that there is a group of people that have gotten together. They call this the Second Coming Project. And I'd like to read to you what they're trying to do. This is an organization out in California. They have launched a campaign to bring Jesus back to the earth. But let me tell you how they're going to do this. They're going to do this by cloning blood and tissue believed to have been preserved at the Savior's death nearly 2,000 years ago. The Second Coming Project, this article says, was begun because its founders think he's been too long in reappearing to the faithful. No longer can we rely on hope and prayer, waiting around futilely for Jesus to return. We have the technology to bring him back right now. There is no reason, moral, legal, or biblical, not to take advantage of it, says the group, led by Adam Parfrey. When I read that story, I said, well, I got to try to check this out, see if there's anything to it. So I went to their website, clonejesus.com, and it basically told me that I have no permission to be there. It wouldn't let me go in. I guess since I'm not part of their group, I couldn't have access to their website. But there was a related link, and it was found at Fox News. And Fox News reported the same story. In fact, they questioned whether this could even be pulled off, because in order for DNA to have been preserved for 2,000 years, it would have had to have been frozen. But I think it's very important that this group is seeking to do this. They've already have a female volunteer for whom that they will cause this conception to take place. They're looking for a birth of December 25th, 2001. Now, if you understand the word antichrist, the word anti means in place of. Now, we don't know how this antichrist will come about, but we know that when he comes, he will say at one point in that period of time that he is the Christ. He will call all people to worship him. Whether he comes about through the means of cloning or he comes about some other means, I, of course, highly question this as well as you do. But I mention this morning just to point out that the enemy never stops. He never stops in seeking to distract believers, getting them off course. Whether it's through stories like this, or even as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 24, when you hear people say, "He is here, He is here." Meaning that Jesus Christ is right here in your midst, right now, personally and bodily. Now, I've shared with you some of the most bizarre stories that are out there. This, of course, falls in the list of them. Where people believe that Jesus comes in and is right there with them while they're shaving and stories like that. Folks, when we get away from the Scriptures and we start coming up with little fanciful stories, we're in trouble. And the church is in trouble, because what happens to our testimony? You see, the devil loves that kind of stuff, because it breaks down our testimony. It blurs it. In fact, it takes away the true issue of the gospel. See, the gospel is so confronting. And even in that issue, it's been broken down, because we're telling people it's just an easy believism to go to heaven. Just believe the facts about Christ. That makes you a Christian. Pray this prayer. Walk this aisle. Sign this card. Be baptized. And you would now have a security in heaven, whether you love Jesus or not. I believe when Jesus Christ changes a life, He changes it from the inside out. A lot of Christianity that's being promoted today is changing from the outside. It has nothing to do with the internals. You see, God said, "Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength." That is the command that you and I have. That's the command that every person has. But yet the devil wants to thwart that. He is in the business of destroying. He is a destroyer. In fact, I would like to remind you that he is very much at work in destroying Biltmore Baptist Church. He wants to destroy Biltmore Baptist Church. And I'll tell you, one of the ways I believe that he'll seek to do that, or is seeking to do that, is to destroy its leaders. If he could destroy the leaders, you know what happens when a church loses its leadership? It's like a culture shock takes place. And there's some regrouping that has to occur. Many times on Wednesday night, when we talk about prayer requests, several churches that have been mentioned that are without pastors now. Some churches talking about closing their doors. You see, I believe that's the kind of stuff that the devil loves, wants to happen, to destroy our witness, take away our testimony, Get us discouraged. And that's the second way I believe He does that, is discouragement. Defeat. Last week we talked about from 1 John chapter 5 how that we are victorious. The Bible calls us overcomers. We are overcomers because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John 5:4. I am an overcomer. And I know that the devil seeks to destroy me. And I know that every opportunity that I have to share the Word of God, all kinds of things happen before I get to this point. And whether it's through discouragement or defeat or some other issue, that is His goal. And if at any time I could ever ask you to pray for me, it is when it comes to this time. Because this, to me, is the most important opportunities that I have. Yes, I have opportunities to share with you in your homes, share with you by letters and cards and telephone and email and internet and all these wonderful means. But this is one of the greatest opportunities right here, where we share the Word together. We share it publicly. Seek to proclaim it. And the thing that I really strive for in everything I do is to make sure I do it right. I want to make sure that I'm correct with what I'm saying, which means I have to study. Now, I do believe that He wants to destroy us. That's His work. That's His business. He wants to destroy our testimonies. He wants to destroy our credibility. He wants to completely divide the church. And you know what else? He wants to completely divide the home. He is at work to destroy the home as well as the church. You know how He seeks to divide the church? He does that through division. You know how He seeks to divide the home? He does that through busyness and also by divorce. Because divorce wreaks havoc within a home. Good, bad, indifferent, divorce, whatever. Whatever the case may be. That wreaks havoc in the home. He wants you to believe that He can have your life. That you belong to Him. That you are not a child of God. He wants you to believe that you don't have salvation. In fact, when you do fall and you yield to temptation, He says, "See, look, I told you. Why do you trust in that stuff? That stuff doesn't help you. You know it's just an add-on to your life." You see, these are the things that He tries to discourage you in. And I love that verse that's found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And the "them" there it's talking about is false teachers that come with a false message, seeking to deceive and destroy because they are ministers of Satan. And He goes on to say, "You've overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need to live this life for Christ. But the devil wants to take that away. He works hard at that. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that he succeeds in your life is if you don't spend time in the Word of God, and he leaves you alone. You're no threat to him. He's got you right where he wants you. Totally ineffective. Only when you're in the Word of God and you're in prayer are you effective for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? I put a poll. I don't like polls, but I put this one on our website. It's a Bible reading poll. It basically says, I read the Bible always, occasionally, or never. If you have internet and you'd like to go to our website, feel free to be a part of that. We've had one never, a couple occasionallys, a couple always. My desire is to see people say always. I read the Bible all the time. Because that is what you need. You need to desire this more than your necessary food. You need to desire this above all things. And the reason why we don't spend time in the Word, not just because the devil seeks to defeat us in those areas, is just because we don't make it a priority. It's not high on our list of things to do. It's not high on our list of priorities because it takes a lot of work to do it. It takes a lot of personal sacrifice and personal death to self to carry that out. And do we realize that the fulfillment that comes is by obedience to the truth? That's where the fulfillment comes. And some people say, "Well, I just don't feel like reading." Well, I believe if you point yourself in the pattern of obedience, the feelings will follow. Maybe they might not come for a few weeks, but they will eventually get there. You will begin finding yourself, the Word coming alive to you. And you'll hunger and thirst for it. But I believe hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a natural feature of the life of a believer. Because you're a child of God, you have the life of God within you. But that does also mean that we have to spend time with God and His Word. And the devil wants to defeat you in that. Can I tell you several things this morning? First of all, Satan is a real person. He is not a figment of someone's imagination. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a myth. He is a real person. A real person who seeks to deceive, who seeks to destroy. A real person that wants to discourage you today. And can I say this? You have a choice this morning. You have a choice to choose to be joyful in Christ. That's a choice that you and I make. When I read through the Psalms like we read this morning, David and the other psalmists that write there tell us, I delight to do your will. I delight in your law. Who's doing the delighting? Who has set that purpose within their heart to do these things? Satan is a real person. Let me tell you some of his abilities. First of all, he has the ability to plan. Doesn't he? You think that everything he does is just by a whim? He has the ability to plan out everything he is doing. While you're turning to Job chapter 1, I'd like to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is using a lot of sarcasm as he speaks to the Corinthians. And he says to them that I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice the phrase in 2 Corinthians 11. If you're not there, just listen. Paul's fear was that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Why do you think he used the serpent? One of the most subtle creatures that God had created. He used it to accomplish his own means, his own ends. And just to show how that he has the ability to plan, look there in Job chapter 1. And you can read there in the story, on verse 6, after it already describes all the different things that Job has, his possessions. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, God, you put all this hedge of protection around him, nobody can touch him. You think he's doing this for nothing? He's doing this because you keep intervening for him. What is Satan? He is a slanderer of the brethren, isn't he? He accuses night and day. He says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. What was Satan's plan? What was he seeking to do to Job? Well, it's the last part of that phrase. He wanted him to curse God. In fact, he even in the second chapter tried to use his wife to bring about that accomplishment. After all the bad things that happened to Job through the hands of Satan, through the allowance of God, what did Job's wife say to him? Curse God and die. What wisdom. There is no wisdom in that, folks, is there? One thing we do not need when we're discouraged is other people around us feeding that discouragement, right? We need people that can come along and lift us up and encourage us in those times. Satan has the ability to plan. He has the ability to put together his means and his operation of destruction. It says in verse 12, "So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. It's in your hand. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now I want to read the following verses because it really highlights his plans. Look at what he did. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job," we're in verse 14, "and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Notice his planning. He stirred up the Sabaeans to come in and raid and kill. While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, and yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Talk about when it rains, it pours. What would you have done in that situation? You see, you really have to have your priorities in order, don't you? You see, Job's heart was not in his possessions. Even he didn't hold on to his family so dearly to cause him, when the havoc came to his household, to curse God. It says in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped." That's amazing. The devil did not succeed. He succeeded in taking all these things away from him, but he did not succeed in his planning to cause Job to curse God. Job's words were, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't think a person can make such a profound statement unless God is so real to him that he cares about God more than anything he has. How would you react in situations like that? How are you reacting to situations that are going on in your life right now, that are difficult, that are trying and struggling? Well, I tell you, Satan has that ability to plan. He planned Eve's deception, and he seeks to plan your deception. But you know what else? He planned Paul's disruption. Turn with me to Acts 16. If you remember in Acts 16, as Paul was going through Asia Minor, and many incredible things were being done by the Lord. The Lord was opening up hearts. People were receiving the gospel. And this is the prelude to him going into Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 16, he goes into Philippi. And while he was in Philippi, the Lord done some mighty things there too. It says in verse 14 that a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things which were spoken by Paul. So a great and mighty harvest was taking place. But then it says in verse 16, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit from fortune telling." Does that tell you anything? Do you have any warning flags coming up as far as modern day things that are occurring? I was watching TV the other day. I tell you, it must be 30 and 47. I don't have cable, but I think it's 30 or 47. I don't know what it is on cable, but there's this lady that keeps coming on. She's got her tarot cards, and she sounds like she's from Jamaica. You probably have seen it. And we find ourselves laughing at that stuff, but people take that seriously. They really put their trust in these things. I believe that this is satanic. I believe that this is not of the Lord. I believe it's not a game. Even though it says at the bottom of the screen, for entertainment purposes only. This is not entertainment, folks. This is for real. Well, Paul says when they went to prayer that a certain slave girl who was possessed by a demon met them. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, there are several problems with that. Number one, you don't need demon-possessed people going around spouting the truth. Right? This annoyed Paul because it was going on for days. So he sought to deal with it. It says in verse 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." And then it goes on to say, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" Let me ask you a question. Who is at work behind the scenes? You start interfering with Satan's kingdom, who's at work? Who's going to seek to overturn the good with evil? Well, this was disruption to Paul. Now, I tell you, Paul didn't count his life dearly. One time he went into a city, they stoned him, left him for dead. You know what he did? He got up instead of going, "You know, we need to have a little prayer meeting. We need to reevaluate what's going on. Maybe we shouldn't go back into the city. It's pretty dangerous. Don't go in that part of the neighborhood. They'll kill you. They throw rocks at you." You know what he did? He got up, went right back in the same place that he'd went where they left him for dead, and he preached the gospel. He wasn't finished. Was he trusting in people or was he trusting in his God? Was he trusting in the gospel and the power of it? You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, he said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. We get a little bit of a door slam in our face when someone says, "I'm not interested." We shut everything down. We say, "We're going home because we can't do this." They don't want to hear it. The best thing to do is not retreat. And I don't mean either taking it and shoving it right down their throat either. Do what Paul said. When he went to the Jews, he went to the Jews over and over and over to present them to the gospel. And what did they do? They rejected it many times. And finally he said, "Shaking the dust off my feet, I'm going to the Gentiles." Folks, there are many people that you pray for, that you witness to. You try to lead them to Christ. They turn you off. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe it's time to kind of turn our direction somewhere else. Maybe it's time to turn it to some other people. That doesn't mean you've got to stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. But look for other ways to present the truth as well. Make sure that they see that in your life, that you're living that in front of them. Well, all this disruption that took place, it says in verse 20 that they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Verse 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Only problem with this was they had just beat fellow Romans. That was a problem. And Paul knew it was a problem too. Because when it came time to leave, they wanted to secretly get them out of the city. Paul said, "Uh-uh." Folks, we have rights within the means of law, don't we? The greatest law-abiding citizens are sitting in this room and sitting in churches this morning, aren't they? We seek to live by the rule of God, and we seek to give our life entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to obey Him. We seek to obey the laws of the land. As long as the laws of the land don't tell us to disobey God, we're model citizens. And yet we're the ones being told to be quiet. We're the ones that are being censored in our speech, aren't we? Yet you can have radical movements out there saying whatever they want to say, but when it comes speaking against them, they turn that stuff on and say, "You can't speak." But whenever they want to speak and we want to get them to be quiet, they say, "You're censoring our speech. We have a freedom of speech." Well, what about our freedom of speech? Freedom of speech is for everyone. But I tell you what we don't need We don't need freedom to propagate garbage. You know, America has always given themselves to a higher power, and that higher power was God. America was founded on that foundation. I really believe that when you go to the election polls and vote in a couple weeks, your vote's going to be critical. And I sure hope that you don't go in there believing lies and vote according to your pocketbook. There are definitely two candidates. One of them's lying, if not both of them. Know what I mean? But you got to weigh the evidence, don't you? You need to vote or not vote. That's your choice as a citizen, as a registered voter. And we've got 8 years to look at that have just happened with one of them to weigh a lot of evidence, don't we? I can't stand up here and tell you how to vote, but I can tell you that it's going to be a critical vote. And I can tell you to make sure that you vote for somebody that seeks to preserve life and not destroy it. Received in the mail just yesterday, or maybe it was this morning when James grabbed the mail, and it had the procedure of partial birth abortion on the back of this newspaper. I don't know if you're very familiar with that procedure, but every American ought to be crying out against that stuff. But I believe any time you kill, I'm not talking about capital punishment. The Bible advocates that. But when you kill innocent lives, like through abortion, it's wrong. And just like the blood cried out to God for the blood of Abel, you think the blood of all these aborted babies doesn't cry out to God? I was shocked some years back to find out when I was sitting in my living room one day watching TV and watching the news that this abortionist doctor had been killed when he flashed his face on the screen. I didn't know that that was my family doctor. He was an abortionist. Didn't even know it. He did his family practice and spoke highly of the family at this one location, but he traveled to Fernandina and was living another life. Teresa and I were shocked. It was right down the road from our house where we went, where we used to live. Folks, I believe that Satan has the ability to plan. Not only does he have the ability to plan, but he has the ability to communicate. We saw his communication to God right there in Job chapter 1, didn't we? How about his communication to Eve? We see that in Genesis chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there, look at the first 5 verses. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said..." Now he's speaking to the woman here. And what's he doing by what he's saying? He's seeking to cast doubt, isn't he? He says, "Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't know that God told them that. We don't have any record of that. We don't know if Eve was making that up. But I know this, that she believed the reasoning. She believed the lie, didn't she? The devil sought to cast doubt on the Word of God, and he succeeded. "Then the serpent said to the woman," and especially right here in verse 4, "you will not surely die." In other words, God is a liar. Don't believe him. You eat of this, you won't die. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." God is holding back from you, Eve. That's why God doesn't want you to eat this. He's holding back. You have every right to it. Don't you hear stuff like that today? You have every right to all this stuff. We see communication occurring here. We see planning occurring here. He spoke to Eve. He also spoke to God, Job chapter 1. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, what do we find there? Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by who? be tempted by the devil. It says in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. And now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You know what? It's almost like the devil saying, "Hey, you can quote Scripture, so can I." Is that what he was doing? Jesus quoted Scripture, the devil turned around and quoted it back to him. Jesus said to him, "It's written again, you should not tempt the Lord your God." You know what breathes so clearly to me in this Scripture, and hopefully to you? Look at the statements that Jesus said. "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then He said in verse 7, "It's written, you should not tempt the Lord your God." And then go away in verse 10, go down to verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." You shall serve Him. I believe that this speaks so clearly about the deity of Christ. God will not share worship with any other, will He? He's a jealous God. But you see the communication occurring here as He's communicating back and forth with the Son of God here. And what is He seeking to do as He does this? Destroying, right? Getting to do some tricks. You know, quit depending on the Heavenly Father and start depending on your own power. You know, I believe the devil was so confused too. I think he was really confused at what he was doing. There's a kind of a humorous story from the early days of football in Dallas. The Dallas Texans, they were the first to attempt professional football in the Lone Star State. Their brief history lasted 1 year. 1952, they went 1-11. Very brief, right? Says that the training camp was in Kerrville, Texas. Their equipment manager, Willie Garcia, he had one wooden leg. And the first time that a football bounced off the playing field into the tall grass, no one wanted to go after it because of the snakes. Garcia volunteered to retrieve the ball, saying, "I've got a 50-50 chance the snake will go for the wrong leg," because one of his legs was wooden. This writer says, "Many Christians underestimate the power of Satan, and they dash through the tall grass of life thinking he'll go for the wrong leg." We underestimate our enemy, don't we? The Bible tells us that he is incredibly powerful, but the Bible also tells us that greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world, right? We have someone greater. But just because you're a Christian, because you're a child of God, does that mean that you will not experience any of the deception and the lies of the enemy? No. Not at all. And if you're sitting there thinking that you'll never experience that, then you've just experienced it. Right? You just experienced one of his lies. Satan is a real person who has the ability to plan, who has the ability to communicate. He also has the ability to will something. He has the ability to will something. What is he seeking to do when you get into an argument or someone gets in an argument with you and you're exchanging words back and forth? What is he seeking to do right there? He's seeking to destroy that relationship, isn't he? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, the battle lies is not flesh and blood. The battle is not flesh and blood. The battle is with the unseen. The battle is with the rulers of darkness. And I believe that he's behind, I would say, almost all that we experience. Some of the things we experience because of our own human fallenness, our own sinfulness. You know, Flip Wilson used to have this statement, "The devil made me do it."
Well, a lot of times you did it because just that's, you're sinful. You have a fallen nature. You have a propensity already directed towards sin. You're already pointed in that direction. But I do believe the devil puts the bait out there too. And he may do that through television. In fact, he does do it through television. He does it through television. He does it through radio. He does it through billboards. He does it through advertisements that come in your mailbox. He does it through many means. He does it through other people. Maybe on your job or maybe at school. Maybe he does it through peer pressure. But he does it constantly. And folks, it takes a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ to stand against the schemes of the devil and to not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. It takes understanding that Satan is a real person who has real abilities. And he's not an imagination and he is not a fairy tale. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to believe the lies. You know, he is called the ruler of this world. What's it mean if you're a ruler of the world? You have the ability to will some things, don't you? Three times, Jesus called him the ruler of the world. One is found in John 12:31. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." It says in John 14:30, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And then in John 16:11, as he's talking about what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes, he says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In verse 11, he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What about this passage in Matthew 4? What did he seek to do? Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Alice Cooper said he was told in a seance that if he would give his life to the devil, he would have fame and riches. See, I tell you, this is serious stuff. Now, I've heard some years ago, I don't know if it's true, that Alice Cooper has become a believer. I don't know. I don't go to those concerts anymore. I remember when I used to go to those concerts. I'm surprised I remember any of them. I was higher than a kite when I went to them. But I know when I think back of some of the things that happened, AC/DC doing altar calls to Satan, Alice Cooper cutting off heads of baby dolls and stuff like that on stage with a guillotine. Folks, you know, parents, listen to this. You know, I'm coming up out of this stuff. I can recognize and I see a lot of it. But maybe you haven't experienced some of that stuff firsthand and you don't know what's going on. I think you need to check out the things your kids are involved in. Go there with them. If they don't want you to go there with them, then you need to find out why. Right? There's something there they don't want you to see. There's something there they don't want you to stop them from doing or seeing. The devil seeks to kill. He seeks to destroy. He is called the God of this age, is he not? He is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this age. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Every time you present the gospel of Christ, Satan is there ready to snatch the word away upon their unbelief. He wants to snatch it away. He wants to destroy all credibility. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy the lives of people that you're around. He wants to destroy your family. He wants you to go home today and watch Jaguars play. If they lose, he wants you to have a fit in your living room. Or he wants you to go out there to that game and act like a fool. Yelling at him, right? Dennis Swanberg says, "You can always note a pastor at a football game. He's out there going, 'Mercy, mercy, mercy.'" Oh, my soul. He says pastors have a way about talking. It's part of their calling. I don't know if that's true. Well, folks, there's much more I desire to say, and I guess I'll save it for next time. But we need to realize that there is a real enemy out there. There's a real enemy that is probably in this room right now, too. If not him, he's got many angels. Many fallen angels. And he's going to work really hard on your life here in the next couple minutes. Because he doesn't want you to respond to the truth. He wants you to sit there and think, hey, everything's okay. You did that. You're fine. It's all right. Chill out. Isn't that what he wants? So he's going to be working in overtime. I mean, we're into the fifth quarter, right? He wants to shut it all down. He says, there ain't nothing to this. You're okay. You believe in God. You can rest on that. You're going to heaven when you die. Everybody's going to heaven when they die. I have never went to a funeral home and had a person tell me that this person's in hell. Never. Have I ever preached funerals for unbelievers? Mm-hmm. People that everything I could tell about the person that they did not love God and they did not know God. Did I get up there and tell the people that they're in heaven? No. Did I tell them they're in hell? I said it this way, if they did not trust Jesus Christ, that's where they are. I mean, it's not my place to say, hey, this person laying right here is in hell because he didn't trust Christ. But it is my place to say, listen, I don't know where this person's at. But if he has believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he has a home reserved for him in heaven. But if he has not trusted in Christ, the Bible equally says that he will hear the words one day from Jesus Christ himself when he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, I just mentioned the devil's working in overtime, and he's going to do that right now. We're going to give the hymn of invitation, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the word. And you're going to sit there, and you're going to reason between two factors. You're going to say, everything's okay, or you're going to say, I need to go down there and get on my face before God and cry out before Him and repent of my sin. Or you're going to say, things hadn't been right in my life here lately. Or you're going to say, I hadn't been in the Word like I should. Or you're going to say, I had a real bad attitude this morning. Or I had a real bad attitude yesterday. Or you're going to say, God, I just need some help. Or you're going to believe the lie. Everything's okay. I never wake up each day and say, oh, everything's okay. Everything's going to be all right throughout this day. But I do know the one who has saved me. And I know I can call on him anytime and in any place. And I want to invite you to call on him right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as the song says, I appreciate you. I appreciate you because of what you have done in our life and what you're going to do right now and what you are doing. But I don't say that because of something I want to see, but I say that because I know you're going to do some incredible things for your glory, to bring praise and glory to your name. You're going to do things I don't understand because it's all for your glory. And I just pray right now that you will do some incredible things in the hearts of every person right now. Help them, Lord, to respond to the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Holy Spirit's doing, however He has applied this message this morning, we know that Your Word goes out and it doesn't return void, but it does exactly for which You've sent it. It will accomplish exactly what You have sent it to do. So, Lord, we pray right now. If it means that someone's going to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or if it means that somebody's going to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, as a response to truly knowing Him, or if it means some other things are going to take place. Lord, we just want to see You do some incredible things for Your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.